We're going to continue on with our lesson of tongues. And we're going to talk about the gift of tongues today. We got one more, which would be the household of Cornelius. And, you know, it's difficult to take, which, gosh, it's late. You look at 30 minutes, four sessions, you know, 2 hours. It's very difficult to cover that kind of ground when it comes to tongues. So these are foundations that the apostles gave for us to build our learnings on. These are certainly not, these lessons that we've been going over are certainly not the end of all the discussions, but they're definitely foundations that we can hold on to. Tongues themselves were a language for men to understand. We can look at that on the day of Pentecost. When tongues were mentioned, the one thing that happened on the day of Pentecost is that everybody understood. And the reason that they understood was because of those tongues. We went over last Sunday, tongues of fire, because that happened on the day of Pentecost. And we see that that language that was brought to Israel was a judgment. It came down upon them. And the divided tongues of fire was that the nation would become divided, those that would continue to trust in the promised Messiah and those that would not. And today we're going to talk about the gift of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, and it wasn't necessary to go through all these gifts, but you can certainly read them from 5 through 9, but starting off in verse 4, it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. I want to stop right there. It is important for us to see, and I think that when we say this comment, that it's something that we would, hey, that makes sense. You have to separate the gift from the giver. When you read down into verse 11, it says that there is one and the same Spirit who works through all these gifts. There's only one giver. But in this Corinthians passage, he tells the church that there are many gifts that are given. Diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. We drop down into verse 10. It says to another, the working of miracles. We've said many times that the power of God, the miracles that we saw when Moses parted the Red Sea, when Abraham watched the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know, these things that we saw happen, the burning bush when God spoke to Moses, these were all done by the power of the Holy Spirit. They were miracles. They were just miracles. I mean, you stand before a huge body of water. And it said that the waters parted. And they tried to explain away these miracles with science and saying that it was the shift in the plates and that the water subsided a little bit and it was enough for them to walk across the Reed Sea. As they said, that this should have been called the Reed Sea, which was a huge body of water, not like the Red Sea. But God said they walked across on dry land. I mean, when he removed the water, he removed the water. And it was a miracle in the fact that, for one, he never told Moses that he was going to do that. Moses held that staff, and that staff was what he told at that burning bush when he threw down that staff. And he said, when Moses said, I can't go against Pharaoh. I can't go against the king of the world. I can't. And God said, stop, enough. Right? And this is where we can't say that God can't work through circumstance. He says, what's in your hand? And he said, a staff. And he said, cast it to the ground. And it became a snake to the point where Moses jumped back, you know, startled him. And he said, now reach down and pick it up. And he reached down, and I'm sure he was apprehensive, but gosh, he was talking to a burning bush, so he'd give him a little credit, right? So he reached down, he picked up that staff, that snake, and it became a staff again. And so there was holding that staff that God proved to him that he would get the people of Israel freed from Pharaoh. And so when he went before Pharaoh, he cast it down. He used the staff where he touched the water, all of this stuff. And here was the people of Israel had been delivered from Egypt. And he was standing, and there was the Red Sea, and there was Pharaoh's army coming at him. And he looked at that staff, and he looked at that water, and he just said, you know, "Behold God." And God parted that water, and they walked right across, because he said, "I'm going to deliver you." And that was a miracle. And that was a miracle that was performed by the Holy Spirit. And so when we understand here that there was one Spirit that gave many miracles, we can understand the idea that there was one Spirit behind the many miracles. There's one Spirit behind the gifts of that Spirit. The working of miracles, prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues. And that tongues is languages. It happened on the day of Pentecost. Paul was referring to those that spoke in tongues so that others could understand. And in the church, to another interpretation of tongues. He's telling this to the church. But he tells us that there's one Spirit who works in all things, and the Spirit distributes each one to individually as He wills. So, the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gifts of discerning, the Holy Spirit said, and we all have something that makes us different than anybody else, right? Some people are bold, some people are submissive, some people are kind, some people are look after the weak. I mean, there's just what we are, right? Some of us take care of others, and some of us need to be taken care of, right? And I think the Holy Spirit obviously knows who we are, and because of who we are, He distributes gifts that work off of who we are. I'm not afraid to stand up here and tell you the truth. And I know that it may not sound great. I know that I'm going to catch flack from it. I know that it may upset people. It's the truth. I'm the one up here talking. And people are going, if they're going to get upset, they're going to get upset with me. I can handle that. I'm not scared of confrontation. There are people who will tell you the truth, but they're scared of confrontation. Okay, so God gave me a gift that I could use based on the strengths that I have, that He gave me from birth, that He made me who I am. But even though I'm not afraid to be up here and take some heat, I do realize that I make plenty of mistakes. And I think that if I didn't realize I would make plenty of mistakes, when y'all took the heat, I would be telling you, hey, I'm right and you're wrong. Right? But I'm not always right. I better be right in what I'm telling you here, but as a man, I can be wrong at times. And that doesn't surprise me, but I'm not afraid to stand up here and tell you the truth. God showed me the truth, and I know the only way to reach you is to tell you the truth. So the Spirit distributes these gifts based on the person. Now these other gifts, the miracles and prophecy, they also came by the Holy Spirit, but no one says these are proof of salvation. No one says that you have to prophesy in order to be saved. No one tells you that you have to work miracles to be saved, do they? But they sure tell you that in order in certain denominations, they sure tell you that that you have to speak in tongues as proof of salvation. No one attributes these others to proof of salvation. And all of these gifts are distributed as the Spirit wills. So if you keep that in mind, based on what they tell us some denominations, is that, so if tongues is proof of salvation, but Scripture says not all can speak in tongues, then that would mean that the Holy Spirit chooses some not to be saved. He's telling this to the church. So these people that are hearing this, that say some speak in tongues and some don't, He's telling that to the church. So this is saying that those sitting in the church, the Holy Spirit distributes to some speak in tongues, but some not. And if tongues is proof of salvation, then the Holy Spirit is saying, you're saved, you're not. That's wrong. God Himself in His Word says that He wishes for everyone to come to repentance, to the knowledge of the truth. And not only does He wish it, but He requires it. He says that we are to repent, that we are to come to repentance. So we can't have it both ways. We can't have this miraculous gift that existed, speaking in tongues, bless you, speaking in tongues and prophesying and doing all these wonderful things that were magnificent miracles before a congregation of people, and say that the Holy Spirit is behind this, but only some will get this and only some will be saved. And he's talking to the church. This is a ridiculous thing to think that the Holy Spirit is separating you for some to be saved and some not. That's your choice. The gospel message that goes forth, you choose to believe what the apostle said, or you choose not to believe it. The Holy Spirit has shown you the truth. And if you choose to walk away from that, that is not the Holy Spirit's fault, Jesus' fault, the apostles, or God's. They told you the truth. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, going a little further down in what he's telling the church. But whether there are prophecies, and again, no one says that this is proof of salvation, it says that those prophecies will fail, bless you. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Well, my heavens, are we going to assume to think that the tongues that prove salvation, that in the church they will come to cease? I mean, if that's proof of salvation, God, I mean, Paul's telling the church here that proof of salvation is going to vanish. That's ridiculous. And it even says where there is knowledge, it'll vanish away. So what, we're just going to have people walking around not knowing anything? This is not an end of the times thing. He's telling the church this. And he's telling you this will come. And so people can use this to say, well, yeah, I mean, after this happens and this happens, yeah, all this stuff, people don't know what's going on, and they can come all kinds of teachings from this. But you have to read Scripture and let Scripture interpret Scripture and let God show you what He's talking about here. And when He talks to you, it's understandable. This is not something that He's going to show you that you can't understand. You can understand this. Accepting it is a different thing. Accepting it because there's denominations, and I came from that denomination, that they're going to tell you that this is the way it is, and Paul said that proof of salvation that they claim is going to decease from the church. But read. Don't stop and say, this makes sense to me, and run with it. Finish reading. When he talks about that the tongues will cease and the prophecies will fail away and the knowledge will vanish away, he goes on to say, for we know in part. Do you know what's in part? A prophecy, a revelation, is only in part. When Daniel prophesied, he only prophesied a little part. When you go back and you look at Jonah when he prophesied, when you go back and look at Ezekiel when he prophesied, even when you go and look at John when he prophesied in Revelation, it was only in part. These were not absolute, complete pictures. And so he tells you that tongues, knowledge, through prophecy and through visions, that they were only done in part. That's what he says. For in the early church, he says, for we know in part. Do you know that Peter on the day of Pentecost would have never believed if someone would have whispered in his ear, can you believe when we go to the Gentiles? After it was all said and done, after all the baptism was taking place, he said, ma'am, can you wait till this comes to the Gentile nation? Peter said, this ain't never coming to the Gentile nation. He certainly believed that. He had to have visions three times for God to say, you do not call unclean what I have made clean. Now you go to them. We know in part. Paul is saying that the church, the early church, we only know in part. Why? Because we only prophesy in part. But when that is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. So what in the world are they talking about here? Tongues and prophecies were used because in the early church, but they were going to cease. So the idea is that if they're going to cease, then what's the perfect that they're talking about here? If you go back and look, prophecies of tongues were used in the early church. You see Paul telling the Corinthians, it was a seaport, all right, and so there were many languages. Remember the day of Pentecost when there was many languages there, that there was needs of tongues. You had all these people that came from different languages. There was a need for tongues in the church because the people that came from all over the world and came into the church to hear the gospel message, they didn't understand the language that they were speaking. So there was a need for tongues. There was a need for this. And he told them not to forbid those languages. Why? Because in the early days of the Pentecost, when the languages came, the general reaction was that this was lunatic. These were lunatics. These were drunk men. This was not perceived as something that was normal. And Paul said, don't forbid these things. This is how the message gets out there. People understand in their own language. This is how it gets out there. And of course, we see Agabus the prophet in New Testament scriptures. So we know in the early church that there was prophecies and there was tongues. Nobody denies that. Scripture doesn't deny that, but Scripture says that there will come a time when these things will vanish away. Mainstream denominations will tell you, because early on in my Christian walk, I asked what the perfect was. And the answer that I was given was the return of Jesus. Of course, He's perfect. And so I was told that that perfect that was to come when all these things would vanish away, that would be Jesus. And you know, that made sense to me, right? Jesus was perfect, and when He came, we wouldn't need for any of these things. Read. If you don't hear anything else that I ever preach about, read. Don't just stop reading and think that you have the answer because you read John 3:16 and you're done with the Bible. Read. If you just read a couple verses down, you'll see concluding the matter of what that perfect is, and that when tongues will vanish away, it's not the return of Jesus. Just read. You go down three verses. And it says that after the tongues have ceased, after the knowledge has vanished, and after the prophecies have passed away, after all these things have passed away, it says that these things abide. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. And they're saying that this is what's going to be left when Jesus shows up. They're not even listening to themselves. Faith is belief in something that is not seen. Hope is a promise that is not yet fulfilled. These two things are no longer needed when we see Christ. You don't have faith in Christ when Christ shows up. He's standing right before you. You don't have hope that Christ is coming because He's fulfilled that promise. He's right there. That is not the perfect that they're talking about. Jesus will return. He is coming back. And that love that God had for us is going to gather the church together. So the greatest of all these things is love. But the perfect is not talking about Jesus. We'll see two places where it will confirm that. And the reason this is important is because we have to understand that there was prophecies and there was tongues in the church. But there'll come a time when it'll stop. And so we have to ask ourselves, when did it stop? James 1:23-25, it says, if anyone is a hearer of the Word, I just want you to understand this is the context of what he's talking about here, the Word. Tell me if I'm wrong. For anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his face observing his natural face in a mirror. And for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. So the Word of God is shown here that it's a mirror. And when you look into the Word of God, you see what kind of person you are. You see what kind of person God is. You see what kind of person you could be if you followed God. And you see all the accomplishments that a godly man can make because you're looking in that mirror at the man of God, but you're seeing yourself. And you're thinking, wow, where's that young guy when this old guy is just looking back at me? Do you see? Even you have a different picture of yourself than you see in that mirror. Right? And so God is showing us the man that we could be. The man that Scripture will make us into be. Not the man that's standing before the mirror, but the man that God, the godly man, but when we stop looking in the mirror, we stop reading the Word of God, we walk away and we forget what we saw. Because our mind goes back to the flesh. Our mind goes back to the struggles and the way that we perceive comfort, the way that we get comfort, our desire. We just fall apart. We get out of the Word of God and we fall apart. I'm telling you, we do. You want to follow God, stay in that Word. Read. I don't care what you read. Read. God will renew our minds from that Scripture. Read. And James is telling us that when we read, we look into a mirror. Now that's important. But when he looks into the perfect law of liberty, see, that Word of God looking in that mirror is called the perfect. Now, I'm not putting this together. We'll see this here again in a minute because it's mentioned again in Corinthians where Paul was talking to the Corinthian church. But you let Scripture interpret Scripture, not man. You read. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. James is telling us here that if we continue to look into that mirror, that perfect law that we see that God wants us to be, that shapes us and molds us and renews our mind, if we continue to look in that mirror, that perfect mirror, we will see that we can be transformed. And that's what we want. That's what the church does. It turns us from a sinner into a forgiven sinner. It turns us into from the unredeemed into the redeemed. Doesn't turn us into perfect people, because I don't care. There will never be a point when we look in that mirror and we will be satisfied with what we see. We'll never obtain that perfectness. Now, other people may look at you and think you're perfect, but when you look in that mirror and you see yourself, you will never see perfection. God will. Because God is happy to see that you come back. Because God says, here's a servant that I can work through. Here's a servant that will humble himself. Here is a servant that is interested in how I see him. That perfect, the context here is the Word. And that perfect and that mirror is Scripture. I mean, we got to see that right here. If it's not, somebody tell me that what he's talking about here. Looking into the Word, following the Word, looking into the mirror that's Scripture, and it shows a perfect man, it shows a perfect walk, it shows a perfect law of liberty. The mirror doesn't show that. The Word does that. The context of what James is saying here is Scripture. Seeing ourselves in a mirror show us if we are hearers only. Because when you look at yourself in the mirror, and you're like, oh, man, and you look and you're like, I got to shave. I got to trim my nose hair. Oh my gosh, I got to trim my ear hair. I got to trim all this stuff, right? I look and you just look a mess. You look like you've slept for a week. You're filthy. Your hair's all greasy, right? I mean, you look like a tree hinkle. You got to do something. And so you clean yourself all up and then you're out, you know, and you think, looking pretty good, right? Looking pretty good. Walk around, people are looking at you and you think, yeah. A couple days have passed, you look back in the mirror and you realize you got to shave again. You're like, well, I didn't realize I had to shave again. And you see that hair that you missed hanging out of your nose and you think, well, maybe that's what they were looking at. See, if we don't keep ourselves in the mirror, we will never keep ourselves, see ourselves for how we really are. Yeah, I got a mirror. How about that? That's pretty good. Oh, is it really good? Good. Oh, good. Seeing ourselves. See, the Holy Spirit has the same message, right? I mean, I didn't talk with her. The Holy Spirit has the same message that He wants us to hear. Is that a blanket message for the whole world? I don't know. I don't know what other preachers that are preaching the truth are preaching this morning, but He wanted us in this congregation to hear about a mirror. He even taught the kids. Seeing ourselves in a mirror shows us if we're hearers only. Now, let's go back to Corinthians. Remember, I think we read, what did we do here? We read 12, and then we got into 13. And so here we are into back in from James, and then we go back to 13, 11, and 12. This is before he says, now abideth faith, hope, and love. So we go back to Corinthians. We moved into James to see what the perfect was, to see that the Word of God was referred to as a mirror. And then we go back into Corinthians when Paul's talking to the Corinthian church. But you know what? The Corinthian church didn't have the letter of James right there to read that. This was only in part in the early church. Do you see that? I had to go to James to prove something. The early church, when Paul was teaching in Corinthians, they were looking at the letter that Paul wrote Corinthians. They didn't have the letter of James with them right there. This should tell you what the perfect was that come together. You needed the letter of James to read that passage, and you needed Corinthians. You needed these two to come together. Read in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, 11 through 12. This is what he says about prophecy. This is what he says about what denominations refer to as proof of salvation. He goes back and he says, when these things will pass away, he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. That's the early church. That's the infant church. They did not have the full revelation of Scripture. When Corinthians was read to the Corinthian church, the letter of James was somewhere else. And when the letter of James finally made it to the Corinthian church and was being read, guess what? That letter that was wrote to Corinthians was somewhere else. And so when God would put these two together, it was necessary for a prophet in that early church to stand up and guess what? Put those two together. Put those two together. He would prophesy about what was written in Corinthians. He'd prophesy what was written in Philippians. He would prophesy what was written in James. And he would put these two things together so it was perfectly understandable. And if it was necessary that there was someone here who didn't understand their language, then tongues would be spoke so that those people would understand the message. And Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, he says, you see all this, but he says, this is childish. Why was it necessary for him to tell the church? Because it wasn't going to stay that way. And he wanted to make sure that the church understood that prophets were needed, but they were going to pass away. He wanted to understand that tongues was necessary, but it was going to pass away. Why was it going to pass away? Because what we hold in our hands, that everybody in the world has access to now. Even on their phone, you don't even need paper. Everybody can download a version of it free. It's called the Bible. And they didn't have it. That's why he refers to those things that denominations want to say is the all-magnificent, wonderful proof of salvation. He refers to it as childish things. Now look, I want us to see this. But when I became a man, When a child becomes an adult, they mature, right? He's letting the church know that the church will mature. The individuals in the church will mature. How are they going to do that? What did James say? You keep looking into the mirror. That's how you're going to mature. You keep looking into the perfect law of liberty. You keep reading that word. That's how you're going to mature. But the reason the early church and the reason that Paul told the Corinthians that these were childish things was because when the mature thing came, they were going to see, wow, this is so much better. Wow, this is so much better. Could you imagine if the only thing I had to preach from was Hebrews? A Gentile congregation reading Hebrews, being preached Hebrews. Do you realize that Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who understood the law of Moses? Trying to get them to see the law of Moses and the law of Christ and trying to put them together. If we're Gentiles, we didn't know much about the law of Moses. And if all we had was Hebrews to teach from, can you imagine how difficult that would be? How tough that would be? It would be like trying to teach somebody the world, and the best that you could do is send them out with a third grade reading level. What do you read in third grade? I don't know. I think you get past the I ran, he ran, you ran, she ran stuff, right? But you don't get much far past that. When I became a man, I put away childish things. When the church matured and had Scripture, then it wasn't necessary to have these partial revelations. You know why? They already had it in their hands. They didn't need someone to prophesy about what was written in James when they were reading Corinthians, because if they wanted to know what was written in James, they just turned to James. Tell me that's not mature. Now this is where it comes together with what we read in James, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror, right? Those letters, all of those letters put together is called the perfect law of liberty, looking in that mirror. But when they only had a few letters before it was the infant church, before they were all put together, and this is my last slide, so I don't have another one to go. They only saw dimly. This is how Paul saw it. He said, you can't see everything. You could only see certain parts. You ever went into the bathroom and you didn't turn the light on because you thought you could do something without the light and you can't really see, and so you got to flip the light on so that you can actually see what you're doing? See, that's what dimly means. It doesn't mean you don't know what you're doing. It doesn't mean that you haven't heard about the book of James or heard about Corinthians or Hebrews. It was that you needed them all together to see. You needed that light on. You needed that light on. And that's what he says. We see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. But then face to face. Eventually, that mirror would be perfect to us, because when we looked in there, we would see the full revelation of God. Not just Hebrews, not just Corinthians, not just Ephesians. But we'd see it all together. And he tells us, this is exactly what he means. For I know in part, but then I shall know just as I'm also known. What is he talking about there? The man looking in the mirror, has the Word of God made any effect? He says, I only know in part because I prophesy in part. When I only knew Corinthians or I only knew Ephesians, I couldn't do what Hebrews told me to do until I saw Hebrews. And then when I saw Hebrews and I saw Corinthians and I put the teaching together, that's what James is saying, that when we walk away from that, we're forgetful here and we see ourselves as we're known by God. How is this not understandable? It is understandable. This is why in the church, God still has teachers and He still has preachers. Someone who takes the time to spend hours behind a lesson that you hopefully preach in 20 minutes or 30 minutes, that spends hours and days, years understanding this, that they're willing to do all this so they can stand up here and put it in a compact, quick design so that y'all can build on your foundation. You know why? Because you don't have the time to spend hours, nor do you have the desire to do it. But teachers do. Guess what? Another gift given by the Holy Spirit. Preachers, teachers. Scripture even says, how will they know unless someone comes and tells them? God Himself said that if I hadn't made known sin, you would be without excuse. He said you would have excuse, but now I have come and told you, you are without excuse. You can see here that God, that Paul says childish things was looking dimly in a mirror. We see that the perfect that has come. And what was the context of 13, 11 through 12? It was the passing away of tongues, prophecies, and knowledge and tongues and all these things that we just read. That's the context of verse 11 and 12 in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Those things passing away because they were childish. And then when what is the mature that's coming? It tells us in 13:13. We just read it. Now abide faith, hope, and love. Faith in the Scriptures that Jesus is coming. Hope that we will remain forgiven and that we are forgiven. Just because you read it that God said He's forgiven you of your sins doesn't mean that you believe that you've been forgiven of your sins. There's plenty of people that fall and say, I'm a slave to these things. I just can't do anything about them. And they fall right back because they don't believe that God has set them free. Faith, hope, and love. And that word love means charity. The gift of life that God has given us, that He has given to the church, that we give to others. Because we stand in the truth. That mirror that James and Paul are talking about is Scripture. It shows us ourselves and where we are with God. Prophecies and tongues are referred to as childish. Why? Because compared to the revelation of the full knowledge of Scripture, what are a few prophecies and tongues? What are they? It is childish. The early church was not a mature church, but an infant church. Don't think that if you went back to the early church that you would have known everything and that everything would have been fine and that you would have been a better Christian than you are now. They were an infant church. Do you want to go back to being an infant? I don't. I do not. They didn't have the complete revelation of the New Testament Scriptures. That didn't come around until... these things were going on. All the apostles died out by... I don't know, I'm not going to argue dates, but we have a small window to know. All the apostles died out by about 68 AD. So when these were talking, Jesus died in approximately 33 AD, 30 AD, somewhere in that neighborhood, okay? And so you had 30-some years, almost 40 years, that these apostles taught and wrote these letters, and the New Testament wasn't there because the last book, Revelation, wasn't wrote until John on the Isle of Patmos. He was the last apostle alive. They had to rely on a few letters passed around by the apostles, and they had to rely on some prophecies and some tongues. Why? Because prophecy could bring in Ephesians when they were trying to learn about the mysteries of God. When you had a Jew stand up and say, I don't care what you say, God has never wanted the Gentiles to be in the faith. And then you get a prophet that stands up and quotes Ephesians when the mystery of God, that He was going to bring the Jew and the Gentile together into one body. And then that Jew would have to sit down and be silent because God had spoken. And when that Jew says, you silence that man! And then the church stands up and says, no, we are told not to forbid tongues. We are told not to forbid these things. Because that's all they had. We don't need that today. No true prophet from God would ever prophesy against these words. That's why that we see that Jesus Christ was the chief cornerstone and the apostles' teaching aligned perfectly with the prophet's teaching. And tongues were necessary so that all could understand by all who came into the church. Tongues was never proof of salvation, but it was a gift from the Holy Spirit for a purpose. We've gone over three lessons and we have one more. It's the household of Cornelius, because this will tie together what the purpose was for tongues being assigned to the apostles when He said, go into all the world. And we'll tie that in, Lord willing, next week. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, and when he preached that gospel sermon, did he speak in different languages? Or did they hear in different languages? Well, when you read. Remember, read. If you're unsure, keep reading. It said they heard the wonderful works of God. Now, if God wanted me to start speaking in German and I'd never spoke German before, that's fine. But I think it made more sense, based on what we read, is that when I spoke, and you being German, you heard in German. I don't know how it was exactly, but for whatever reason, when Peter stood up and preached that gospel sermon, every one of them heard in their own language. And when he looked at them and told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Every one of them heard it, and they had a choice to make. Same choice everyone has today. Same message, same choice. And those tongues were there for a reason, for people to understand and make a choice and choose wisely. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?